Well, blessed morning to all of you. Thank you for inviting me back to minister the word of God to you all since the last time I spoke in the church camp. Well, today I would like to share a message based on Psalm 90. I believe Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. Now, unlike most of the psalms which were penned by King David, this psalm, if you read the introduction of this psalm was written by Moses himself. Now, Moses must have been nearing the end of his life when he wrote this psalm. He has seen the goodness of God in guiding and providing the needs of the people each day as they walk with him through the wilderness journey. So as he pondered over his life, he penned these words in the beginning of this psalm. He said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." What prompts Moses, you know, to write these words? What does Moses mean? What Moses declared as a result of his contemplation on God is that God is infinite and eternal. I don't know about you, it is always good that all of us not just need to read the Bible for reading's sake, but also to contemplate, to meditate upon God. And when Moses meditated upon God, he came to the conclusion of this attribute of God, that God is infinite and eternal. God is timelessness. And this is essentially a basic attribute of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives this description of God, that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness and truth. And this shapes our theology of God, of who God is, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God's existence has been from the beginning of no beginning. His ending is never ending. This is what it means by eternal. You know, time limits our being, right? You know, we can only be at one place at one time. But not for God. Time can never use to define or constrain God. Why? Because it is God who defines time, as he is the creator of time. God spoke, and then time comes into existence, right? Time is like, I'll use like a Play-Doh, you know Play-Doh, little preschool, they like to play Play-Doh, you know. In God's hands, he can stretch it, he can compress it as he likes. To give you an example, for example, in history, God made time stop so that Joshua could follow the command of God to destroy the Amorites. The Bible records that the day, the sun and moon stood still by the will of God. Have you ever contemplated what does it mean by the sun and moon standing still? That means the earth stopped rotating, right? Right? There's nothing to God. Right? Because God, you know, is timeless and eternal. Time is in his hand. He controls it. And this is the conclusion of Moses as he reflects upon the being of God. And Moses used a few analogies to depict this attribute of God, of which one of them is found in verse 4, where Moses described that 1,000 years in God's eyes are like yesterday. Take note, in this Psalm 90 here, Moses did not say that, you know, today, right? 1,000 years is not like one day, but 1,000 years is like yesterday. Why? It is to convey the idea that something which has zoomed past us quickly, right? I remember the time when I was still working as a R&D engineer. So the president of the company has a very urgent project for me to complete. So I heard the briefing from him, and then I asked him when he wanted it done. He did not reply ASAP, that's as soon as possible, right? As I would have expected from bosses like him who demand that. Instead, with a smile on his eye, on his face, you know, and a twinkle in his eyes, he uttered, "Yesterday." From that answer, I learned a lesson on the importance of time. Don't ask your boss when you need to submit the deadline. If it's important, he'll tell you, right? Well, in another portion of the Holy Scripture, the Apostle Peter quoted Psalm 90 verse 4 in like manner when he says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, right? Although, of course, this is in figurative language. But imagine 1,000 years. I think it's hard for us to imagine 1,000 years because none of us live that long, right? It's just like one day. We know what is one day, right? But 1,000 years, that's beyond comprehension. Why is it expressed this way? This is to illustrate to us that time actually is very insignificant in the hands of God. And Moses, in his contemplation, also declared God's everlasting character. He declared, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling places in all generation." So you can imagine Moses sitting at the wilderness with his eyes, cast upon the Israelites, dwelling in their tents, scattered across the plains, right? And then waiting for God to fulfill his promise to usher them into the promised land. They have been traveling. They are living in tents, moving, from one place to another. When the pillar of clouds that represent God moved, they moved. When the pillar of clouds stayed, they stay and pitch up their tent, right? So, although without a permanent place to be called their home, Moses was more than grateful to know that their abiding and rest did not depend upon the physical place, but rather their joy was fulfilled simply because the presence of God was with them. Right? God gave them the promise to enter the promised land. Yet in all their traveling, they have yet to reach their place. So some people might feel discouraged, but not Moses, because the most important to him is that God dwelling with them. Of course, I know you all are preparing for your big move, right, in time to come, right? Some of you think, it's quite tough, the place is different, right? But what is more important? Not the place, but God be with you all. That's the most important. You might even worship God in a humble and a nondescript place. As long as the presence of God, with us, there's no greater joy than that, right? And Moses proclaimed, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." His expression of satisfaction here is unhidden here, right? Moses was extremely pleased that God had been with them throughout thick and thin. And Moses has experienced the goodness of God in all his life. And he believed that God will continue to be good to them unto all generation. Again, goodness is a character of God. And God is unchanging in his character. The word of God declares, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's character does not change over time. Nothing can be added to God's attributes, nor can anything be subtracted from it. God cannot be more God, so to speak, or less God, but he is always God, right? God can never, hence, that's why Moses declared in verse 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God alone," right? God does not become better or worse. God is always God from everlasting to everlasting. If God ever changes, I think we have to give a different name to describe God, right? He will cease to become God. Now, how can such a thought shape us? If we are able to comprehend the enormity of this truth, we'll realize that sometimes when we wait upon God, it is not too long. Sometimes we pray for certain things. Sometimes we pray for our loved ones to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, from days to weeks to months to years. It seems that there's nothing happening, right? We pray and pray very hard, right? Sometimes probably you think we'll give up. But remember, 1,000 years to God is only one day. Waiting upon the Lord when you contemplate this is not too long, right? You know, it's not too long in the eyes of God. We have to learn to wait patiently upon the Lord, whatever it is, whether it's your family, your career, that the things you pray for in salvation of your loved ones, do not be discouraged. Wait upon the Lord, right? And since God is from everlasting to everlasting, He has known all men of all ages, and He knew all things from the beginning to end. Thus, the more we ought to put our trust in Him. We must have faith in God that all that He has done and He will do in the future. God does not make mistakes. And because of this, actually, we can have assurance of our salvation. Why? When the Lord promises that He will give eternal life to anyone who believes in Him, He will perform it. He will ensure that this person will be welcomed into heaven, right? When we thank God for this unchanging character of His, for with that, we have assurance that we are citizens of heaven and our names are written in the book of life when we put our faith and trust in Him. Now imagine, consider, what will happen if God's character is not everlasting? What happens? God changes, right? One day when you leave this world, and pass into the other, and you having trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you meet God, imagine God says, "Sorry, Mr. Ho, I've changed my mind about giving you eternal life." God forbids, right? You know, that is not the character of God, because in His plan of salvation for mankind, God does not change. And this is the essence of God's character, and this is the greatest assurance God can give to us. Thus, God is indeed infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being. And we must always, every day, thank God for this wonderful truth that God is unchanging and everlasting, right? And even as we contemplate on God's eternality, it will serve us well if our thoughts on the everlasting and unchangeable God are also accompanied with a reflection on the relation of time on earth. What about us, you know, you might ask. That's what Moses did. When time is insignificant to God, of course, time is an expensive commodity to all of us. Our time on earth is short. A person once wrote, "When as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth, I dream and talk, time walk. When I become a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on, time gone." Yes, our life on earth is very short and transient. In verse 5, Moses wrote, "Thou carriest them as away as with a flood. They are as asleep." So he likened the time that we have on earth so brief, just like a sleep. How long is a sleep? Most of the people in Singapore are sleep deprived, according to a research, right? Compared to the people in the rest of the world. How many hours do you need for sleep? Some people need 10 hours, some 8 hours. And the older you grow, you know, you cannot sleep too long. You know? Naturally, you wake up 4 hours, 5 hours, you wake up. I think I'm getting old. I have only 5 hours of sleep, right? Sleep is always too short. Most of us desire more sleep. You know, sleep is too short, never enough. Indeed, life is really like a sleep, whether your life is good or bad or what it is. It's just that some have sweet dreams, some have nightmares, right? And Moses used another analogy to describe the brevity of life in verse 9. He said, "For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told." The term tale here refers actually to a muttering, a sigh, you know, a fleeting mumbling of the mouth. I do know some people cannot stop complaining about everything in life, right? You know, other than shopping, they say complaining is one of the pastimes of Singaporeans. Well, but what Moses noted here is not a long list of complaints, you know, that people will write to the forum page or what it is. Rather, it is more of a sigh, a mumbling of the mouth. You know, when somebody mumbles something, you often go, what do you say? Right? You can't even catch anything of it, right? You know, we can hardly make out what he said. Their words briefly tickle our ears without, you know, us being able to hear what they say clearly. And then the wind drives them away before you can catch the words, right? For a moment, the words seem to exist, but just for fleeting moments, right? And they are gone, right? So the years we spend in life will be just like that, you know? Moses not only noted the brevity of life, but he also noted the frailty of human life. He said in verses 5 and 6, he said, "In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." The life of grass is often short. So thank God we are not grass. But the life of grass is short. They could barely survive more than a week before they are cut down. But do you know that grass can actually live more than 30 years? The lifespan of grass, more than 30 years. Let me ask you, have you ever looked out of your house into your neighborhood? Have you seen any 30-year-old grass? Definitely not, right? You know, when the grass in your neighborhood is not cut for more than a week or a month, you call the town council to send workers. Hey, why you're not doing your duty? Cut the grass, right? You know, grass can live long, long, but they often never live that long, right? You know, Moses used this to depict the frailty of our human life, right? You know, an able-bodied man may be talking and laughing with you, but the next time you meet him, he may be at his funeral, or maybe at your funeral, so to speak, right? You know, he can come at a time that's least expected. Our lives is frail. And because of that, Moses concluded in verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Moses described the lifespan of man being 70. 70 is 20, 70 is 60, 70, 3 times 20 plus 10, which is 70. So lifespan of man, 70 years old, and by reason of strength, you'll be 80 years, meaning 80 years old. According to statistics, the life expectancy of Singapore residents is the third highest in the world, after Monaco and Japan. For 2016, according to statistics, Singapore residents are expected to live up to 82.9 years old. Women will live longer, up to 85.1. Men live shorter lives, 80.5, 5 years difference. So I think many people, I don't know about you, many of us here will be happy if we live up to 70 years old. And if we live up to 80 years old, they'll say that, you know, 10 years is bonus, right? You know, right? Well, many people interpret Psalm 90 verse 10 as such. 70 years old, we'll die, but if 10 years is bonus, another 10 years. Well, you know, they're happy with it. However, this is not what Moses meant. If you look at verse 10 carefully, what Moses wrote, you know, you observe it. What Moses wanted to highlight is not that if he can live another 10 years to 80 years old, that, you know, it is good. Instead, on the contrary, Moses was asking, what is so good about living another 10 years from 70 years old to 80 years old? If your life is meaningless and sorrowful, for no matter what, Moses concluded, at the end, whether you like it or not, whether you're 70 years old, 80 years old, or 90 years old, 100 years old, or 30 years old, you still have to die. Your life will be cut off. You soon fly away. And hence, Moses concluded that it is not how much longer we live our life that is important, but rather how we live our life that's at this moment that makes the difference. So that's why Moses prayed these words. He said, "So teach us
to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this is the most important thing for all of us today. When we come to worship God, that's why the memory verse is on this. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To number the days do not mean that we take account of how many days we have yet to live, right? I came across an internet website called Death Clock, right? At the website, you key in your date of birth, your BMI, body mass index, whether you're smoking or non-smoking, and then some a little bit more information. You know what you do? You calculate your death date and how many more seconds, you know, how many days, how many more seconds you have to live. So I key in my data. It looks like I have a tombstone bearing my name by Friday, March 1, 2041, according to this website. Right? Of course, they just based on statistics, right? So many days left, right? You think so? Well, don't even talk about tomorrow, as all of us here never know if you even last today, right? We'll never know. What I wanted to point out is that this is not what the numbering of days meant by Moses in verse 12. It's not a countdown of how many days, wow, we got so many days left in our life. Numbering our days is not to look at what we do not have yet, but rather to number our days is to look at what we already have and to consider how few they are and how little we have in this world. And we are called to ponder over how time flies, passes quickly, the brevity, the frailty of it, so that we may be diligent in utilizing this commodity called time that God has given us. And that's why Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What will you do? Let me ask you, what will you do when you know that you only have little time on earth? What will you do? Many people like to pray that God will give them more time, you know. But that's not the prayer of Moses. Moses might be old, right? And his days on earth was running out. But he did not pray to God for God to give him more time to live, more days to live. Instead, he prayed, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So to number our days means to reckon how we spend our time. We often complain about how busy we are, not having enough time. But when you study the life of Jesus, for example, of course you find that you'll be so amazed of how busy Jesus could be. He had to teach the multitudes, he had to heal the sick, he had to disciple the 12. You know, at the same time, he had to correct the religious leaders too. Everyone, you know, every people wants a part of his time, right, you know. And Jesus and the disciples were so busy that the Bible records that they did not even have time to eat or for leisure. And the amazing thing about this is that Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry, right? The Bible records Jesus walking from one place to another. But correct me if I'm wrong, I've not read the Bible recording Jesus ever running from one place to the next, even though Lazarus is going to die, right? He walk, right? He doesn't run, right? You know? Even though you know his earthly ministry was only for a few years, yet there seems to be no hurry in him. So busy, and yet no hurry. Jesus took the time to consider the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air and use them as part of his sermons. He had time to put his hands on the little children to bless them, right? You know, time was always seems to be his friend. Jesus, unlike today, like me, use a smartphone to constantly check my schedule, timetable, right? Or a personal assistant to keep track of your schedule and time, right? How we wish that we are like Jesus, whereby we can such a good control and use utilization of our time. That's why we know we are lacking in this. Hence, we must learn to pray like Moses. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How can we apply our hearts unto wisdom? in regard to the utilization of our time. It's only when we realize how short our lives really are, then we will naturally make the best use of whatever time there is for good. The problem is that we always live as if we always think there's always a tomorrow waiting for us. Many of us here, right? You know, before the tomorrow comes into our life, we already plan what to do, you know, this week, that week, you know, and the next year, whatever it is, right? You know, why do we plan that? Because we think there's always a tomorrow waiting for us. But for a moment, let me ask you, imagine if God were to tell you, today, God were to tell you have only 3 months more to live. How would you have lived out this last period of your life, 3 months? What would you do? Would you see a drastic change in the lifestyle, right? Amend this, amend that, and so on, prepare yourself to meet thy God, right? Would you be doing that? If you do, the conclusion is a simple one for me. You have not lived a lifestyle that is pleasing unto the Lord right now. Only when you realize your time is going to be up, you adjust your lifestyle, try to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Now, consider again, what happened if God did not give you any warning at all, but will take you home in 3 days' time? You will have no opportunity to readjust your lifestyle, to live as it pleased the Lord, to prepare yourself to meet your God. So when you have the time at hand right now, even though God, you know, has given you more time to live, why not correct your lifestyle at this moment so that you may live a life that's really pleasing unto the Lord? Don't say, you know, some of the young people, Pastor, I know it's good. Maybe for the older folks, I still have a long way to go. But I say, time is frail. You never know when God takes the time off you, when your life is required of you. So, you know, live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Do not wait until your time runs out. Then it'll be too late. Do it while you still can today. Brethren, life is really unpredictable and short. Moses was very aware of it. He did not pray to God to give us more time, but he prayed that God will help us to learn to measure our time, to number our days. Our days of living are numbered. You know? We, our body that you have living in the body has an expiry date, right? Written in invisible ink, you cannot see it. But when the expiry date of your body is up, you cannot live even 1 second more than that, right? So, you know, let us learn to measure our time. Live not as if there's always a tomorrow waiting for you, but rather live as if there is no tomorrow waiting for you. If you can do that, that today, let's say, for example, tonight, if the Lord were to take us home, right? If you have lived a pleasing life unto the Lord, you have no worry, you know, no fear, no anxiety, because you are ready, right? You know? So let us learn to live that, you know. Keep our life in line with God at all times, so that when our life is taken away from us, we are at peace with God. We have no fear, we have no anxiety. We thank God for what God has given us. Right, you know? So we often also hear people about managing your time. Do you know the truth is that time can never be managed? Time is not a commodity that can be saved up. Right, you know? We have all kinds of time-saving appliances, right? Microwave ovens, dinner in 3 minutes, ding, you know, it comes out, right? Right? And then we always like to buy gadgets. Men especially like to buy gadgets or take shortcuts in order to save time. But the planning of the shortcut takes up more time than actually doing it normally, right? You know? So we always think, you know, that we can save time. But do you think you can really save up time? You know? Are you able to show me some of the time you have saved up? Where is it? Right? You know? Is it kept in a jar? When you need more than 24 hours a day, that you can put your hand to the jar, plug out 1 hour. Today I have 25 hours instead of 24 as compared to others, right? You know? We can't. The simple fact is we can't, right? And I like how someone put it as this. He said that time is a resource, quote, time is a resource that's non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it in, slow it down, hold it up, divide it out, and give it off. You can't hold it or save it for a rainy day. And then he said, when time is lost, it's unrecoverable. I like the last sentence he put it this way. He said, when you kill time, remember this, time has no resurrection, unquote. So if you wasted out your time, you know, it's gone, you know, you cannot restore it, right? You know? So we must learn to live every minute of our life without wasting time. Have you been wasting your time? We cannot afford to waste our time. Learn to manage your time wisely by redeeming it, right? Reduce the activities where time is wasted with idling. Again, someone put it this way, commented, he quote, he said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today, it is a gift. That's why we call it present, unquote. Make use of this present that God has given you. Leave it for the Lord Jesus. So in order to do that, we must prioritize our time. I read with interest an article concerning an instructor teaching a group of business students on time management. So the instructor, the professor, stood in front of the group and he pulled out a large jar and set it on the table in front of him. Then he produced about a dozen fist size of rocks and carefully placed them one by one into the jar. You know, when the jar was filled to the brim, no more rocks could fit inside, he asked, class, is this jar full? Everyone in the class shout out, yes! Then he said, really? He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel, you know, smaller pieces, work themselves into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he smiled and asked the group again, class, is this jar full? By this time, the class becomes smarter. They answered, no. Good, the professor replied. No, he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in, and he went in all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked a question, class, is this jar full now? No, the class shouted. He replied, well done. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up to the class and said, class, now the jar is full. But can anyone tell me what the point of this illustration? What's the point of this illustration? So one eager beaver raised his hand and said, Professor, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit things into it, he said. No? Then the professor replied, no, that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you never get all these things inside the jar, right? You have to pick the big rocks first, right? If not, you never get all this into the jar. So, congregation, let me ask you, do you know what's the point that I share this illustration with you? My point is, if you want to manage your time and to redeem it, you must set the right priorities in your life. Set out the right priorities in your life. If you are unable to do so, you'll never be able to handle the time given to you. Many students, they do projects and so on. Well, not enough time, right? You know? I can tell you, if I give them whether 1 month, 3 months, or 6 months, or year, 1 year, 3 years, makes no difference if they don't know how to set the priority right. So the same thing, you know, when I as a lecturer, you know, when I have a thesis student come to me, you know, the first thing is to how to manage their deadline and time, right? Because why, you know, what about us, you know, in our life? Many times we spend our times and energy trying to eke out our living, right? When our basic needs are met, then what do? We often led to believe that we need even more time and energy to better our basic needs, our living. So from the pursuits of 5 C's, we advance to the pursuits of 5 B's. Do you know what's 5 B's? Never heard before, okay. So from 5 C's, car, it becomes from car to BMW. from condo to bungalow, from certificate to brain, from career to boss, from cash, you know, or credit card to billionaire. There's a 5 B's in life, right? You know, we follow Abraham Maslow's theory to the T's, right? We are led to believe that, right? You know, in our planning, many of us, we have no place for God. That should not be the case. We need to prioritize our time towards God, regardless of how busy our schedule is. Learn from Jesus. You know, we have to put God first. For when we do so, we will find that we can utilize time better, you know, more efficient in our time. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, Jesus is not saying you should not care about your basic needs, such as food, shelter, and clothing. Read the Sermon of the Mount. He said that that's what the Gentiles seek, right? You know, he did not say that that is not important, but rather Jesus emphasized on what should be your priorities in life, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your priorities? That is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all our earthly needs. The word first should be in bold, underlined, right, you know, in red, font size 30, right? Seek ye first, you know, the kingdom of God, right? Jesus is saying that our priorities should always be towards God first. For when we do so, God will help us fulfill our basic needs in life. The time given that God has given to us must be utilized for the glory of God. Sometimes, as I understand, students today studying in our country here, right, they are very pressurized for time, especially when you have exams. So when I was a student, while I was still studying, right, I see my friends, you know, who busy mark their exams, and then, but on Sunday, right, Monday is exam, people start mugging, have been mugging on their papers. No, on Sunday, what do? I'll still come to the house of God to worship Him. I'll cast aside all our exams I need to do, right? I'll continue to serve God in the service that I'm already involved in. I'll spend my whole day doing what God has required for me, what I've been doing every Lord's Day, you know. Then, you know, right, of course, you might say, I mean, if I compare myself to some of those who mark and they didn't come to church, or some unbelievers who don't even go to church at all, that one extra day seems to be one extra day than me, right? But if you really trust that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will help you utilize your time. What happened to me as a student, I become more conscious of my time. You know? So I one day short already, right? You know? I redeem it, right? You know? So I don't waste time. You know? Some of them, you know, they waste time chit-chatting while they're studying. You know? What they study, need to study in 5 hours can be done in 1 hour because they waste the time, you know, in other things, right? You know? So that is how, you know, when you put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, give me health and strength, you know. God give me the clarity of mind when I study it, because when I put him first in my life, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will say, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? Of course, you know, it's not that, you know, you use that as an excuse, you know, or pastor say, Monday exam, today must go to church, right? You know? So don't study, never diligent and so on. That's not the case I'm trying to bring forth. You must put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, you know, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let us, you know, remember that God has given us a time. God knows what we can do, right? You know, how we can utilize it. And the only thing is not that God does not know. We ourselves does not know, right? Do not know. And there's a sole purpose, you know, why God gave us the time is to glorify Him, right? That is the sole purpose of our physical existence, right? If not for God's glory, let me ask you, why does God still allow you your time on earth to live? God has given you time so that you glorify God, right? You know? So do not give your leftover time to God. Rather, we ought to give our best unto the Lord in all that we do. Of course, I know it's easier said than done. You know, take for example, let's say take for example your quiet time. Let's say you read the Bible and so on, right? You know, some people have different time of the day, no doubt about it, right? You know, some people likes to read, do their quiet time before they sleep at night. You know, they are good at it. Some people, they like to do it at night because, you know, they read a few sentences, then they fall asleep, right? Right? That should not be the case. You know, every one of us have a different best time. My time is in the morning. So I give the best of my time. I mean, in the morning when I'm most alert, I'm most fresh, that I give it unto the Lord. Then the Lord will help me manage the rest of my time, right? Don't give your leftovers. Don't give your time that you do not want unto the Lord. That's what I meant here. Use the time that God has given you for God's glory. And of course, I understand that all of us, you know, have difficulties in handling that. Even Moses acknowledged that. That's why Moses pleaded, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need wisdom from God to really how to use our time for Him, right? To live our life, our number days for the glory of God. Again, there's a reason why Moses ended the psalm with this verse. He said in verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What wonderful words. The prayer of Moses was that the beauty of the Lord be upon us. In other words, Moses was pleading that God give us the grace that we may live our lives to reflect your beauty in us, that we serve you, that we glorify your name. So my friends, God has saved us for a sole purpose, that we may glorify Him with our lives and to serve Him. That's why the Word of God says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives on earth is not built based on the Epicurean philosophy. Epicurean philosophy will say that the chief wise purpose of a life is for your own pleasure, for your own enjoyment. This is a philosophy many times you find written in the world, right? That we live our lives for our own enjoyment, our own happiness, our own pleasure. Instead, we Christians, we are different. We don't build our lives on human philosophy, but on the Word of God. And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not to enjoy ourselves forever, but to enjoy God forever, right? So we are to give glory to God in all things we do in life, even mundane things like eating and drinking, which you need to do every day just to stay alive. Yet in such mundane things, the Bible is clear, give glory unto God, right? You know, whether you eat or drink, you know, give all glory to God. That's why the reason why we say grace and give thanks at every meal, right? Every time when you partake a meal, you say grace, right? You know, saying of grace is not, you know, doing out of a routine, you know, but rather it's a appreciation of your heart that, you know, that even in mundane things like this, you to give glory to God, right? So we have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus has given His life for us. We are saved so that we may serve God and glorify Him in our lives. So we thank God for this wonderful psalm. This psalm is actually a prayer of Moses. It helps us to understand, to reflect upon God and upon our purpose on earth. My brethren, if at this point in time you have not lived your life right before the Lord, I pray that you may come before the Lord, ask the Lord to grant you the wisdom to help you live your life right before Him. Right? After all, He is your Lord, He is your God. He has redeemed you by His precious blood. The life you have is no longer your own anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has given you this life so that you may continue to live it, to love Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him. Yes, God is timelessness, eternal and changeable, but we are not. We are limited by time. Our lives are brief and frail. So let us learn to measure our time and manage our time that we may live our lives for the glory of God. Pray like Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May the Lord grant us the wisdom to apply what we have learned in our lives today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we praise Thee and thank Thee, because Thou art a wonderful and marvelous God. Great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we pray, even as we contemplate upon what we have meditated on in Psalm 90, may thou, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That many times, Lord, we have not used our time, the things that thou hast bestowed upon us. We have not been a good steward to use it for thy glory. Father, forgive us. Help us to reflect upon our lives, that in what way we can change our lives so that truly it may bring glory and honor to thy name. Forgive us, Lord, you have not focused enough on thee and thy righteousness and thy kingdom. May thou, Lord, turn us around, that we may live a life to the praise of the glory of thy grace. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.